Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philemon? That's a little book before Hebrews. As we go verse by verse through this book, the plan is to go to Colossians after this. We have two more messages in this. And in 2 weeks, it's not on the bulletin yet, we'll have Dr. Jack Mitchell, missionary, that will be speaking for the AM services. So we'll look forward to Dr. Jack and his wife. The book of Philemon, this is only 25 verses, so I've been reading it each time. And today, though, we're looking at verses 13 through 19 as something of a unit. So let's read in Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with thee, with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. For without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self, besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Rich, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, our God, we truly do thank you for your mercy towards us, Father. We thank you that you have reconciled us by the blood of your Son, and this great ministry that you have given us the great honor and privilege to shine as lights in this time, in this world of darkness. Father, we pray, help us to quiet our hearts and minds now.
Amen. Well, this is a book that has many lessons. An obvious one is it's a great example of Christian grace and graciousness in the way that Paul writes this letter. But also, we see some major doctrinal things. Last time we saw that Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, if you could read the story here, he was unprofitable, might have even stolen from Philemon, but he was born again through Paul's ministry, led him to the Lord, and now he was profitable. Persons made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. So it's a lesson of how God can transform a life. But today, and especially fitting for communion, we see this subject of imputation, reckoning to one's account. And we'll close with that thought later before communion, how Our sins, you know, were reckoned to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, his righteousness is put to your account. It's a doctrine of imputation. Now, other things that stand out are the brotherly love. That very much stands out. In fact, in our context today, it does. There's a close bond between Paul and Philemon, and now a close bond between Onesimus and Paul. And Paul hopes there's a close bond between Onesimus and Philemon, his master. And, of course, this is written during the time of the Roman Empire, when it's estimated maybe 50% were slaves. And the gospel eventually would cause that to decrease and dispel. But the way that it worked, though, was the preaching of the gospel. People were born again, and then you had that come about. Now, let's pick it up this morning in verse 13. Verse 12, I should read. Paul says, "Whom I have sent again," that would be Onesimus, "thou therefore receive him," that is my own bowels or my own heart. He's very much connected now with Onesimus, whom he led to the Lord. Verse 13, he says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Now, what we're looking at and driving at primarily is Paul's request for the reception of Onesimus. So, reception of a brother here in Christ. And the first point we see about that reception is he wants it to be willing. You know, he's not putting him under law. He's not coercing Philemon's will here. He wants it to be willing. And so he says, "Now I would have retained him with me." I could have wished for this, "that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me," in order, in your behalf. Philemon no doubt would have wanted to do that. We don't know the outcome of the letter, by the way. Probably that's what he did do, send Onesimus back. But Paul was in prison. And he says, "He might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel." It's estimated, he calls himself Paul the Aged. It's estimated he was 60. And you can imagine he was old before his time with all the suffering that he went through as an apostle. And he's in prison. And so this man Onesimus, he's a Christian now. He was ministering to Paul. And he desired he would keep on ministering to him. But he wouldn't do this, verse 14, without the judgment or decision of Philemon. So he says, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." Without thy mind, without thy consent, or it's translated judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10, have been the same mind, same judgment. "And I wouldn't do anything without you deciding this, that thy benefit, thy goodness, might be not compulsory, but voluntary." Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit, on this thought of the willing reception. You know, the willingness of a Christian to serve is what God's after. We're not under law, right? I mean, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But at that point, he desires us to live for him. You know the passage, Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So it's like the, you know, the old story. I've told this illustration too many times. My family usually tells me, "You told that one too many times." The man's walking down the street with a coat, and the wind says, "I'll get him to take it off." He just wraps it tighter. The sun softly brings his beams down, and he voluntarily takes it off. That's grace, right? Where he puts the want to there. And when you want to, oh, nothing's going to stop you. And so that's what he's doing here. He's dealing very ethically and very graciously with Philemon, but he's speaking to him on terms of grace. And that's why earlier we saw he says, "I beseech thee." He's not commanding him. He's an apostle, you know. He could have. But he's beseeching him. So all Christian service should be on that basis. Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to glorify him? When you're saved, you do, don't you? And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. The Lord got a hold of his heart. Do you think he could have done anything else? And so it's a voluntary thing. That would include things like giving. 2 Corinthians 9 says that God loves a cheerful giver, not out of necessity. Even in the Old Testament, talks about free will offerings, you know. Let me turn to one example, Exodus 35:5. So, Christian service in any form, it ought to be willingly, out of grace. 35:5, looking at Old Testament examples. This had to do with gifts for the tabernacle. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then Exodus 35:29, it says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So that's a wonderful thing, not just with giving, but any form of service. Prayer, praise, witnessing, you know, when it's in that attitude, that's a sweet savor to heaven. So that's what Paul's after here, a willing reception here of Onesimus. He wanted it not to be compulsory, but voluntary. And then verse 15, we see another aspect of this reception. That's an understanding reception. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now remember the scenario. This is a runaway slave. Probably happened a lot. Maybe robbed him on the way to pay for his travels. We don't know for sure. And it was temporary. He was separated from him by God's providence. He was in connection with the Apostle Paul, who led him to the Lord. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, now, brother, I want you to see the big picture, that God was working all things together for good here, and he was orchestrating the circumstances. He left for a season, a short time, that you might receive him forever, that you would duly have him back eternally. And it's amazing, isn't it, how God works in that way. You have that all through the Bible. Clear back in the book of Genesis, you remember how Joseph's brethren hated him, the sons of Jacob, and they sold him into Egypt, and he was wronged by his brethren. Then he was forgotten in prison. I think he's 17 when he went down there. At 30 years of age, he goes from prison to the prime minister of Egypt. And of course, his brothers came down because they needed food, and at the end of the chapter, they were seeking forgiveness, and he said to them, God meant it for evil, or pardon me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many souls alive. God was orchestrating all of that. And Joseph had the insight and faith to see that. Isn't it true in your own life? I know in my life, I was 17, a senior in high school, had some friends down at OU, party school. So I wanted to go down there where my friends were. And there was a cross by the side of the road as you go into Athens, Ohio. Get right with God. 2 weeks later, I was saved, reading the Bible and realizing I had a head knowledge. You know, I was confirmed and all that in church, but it was just a head knowledge. But realizing Jesus loved me on that cross and died for me for my sins, and he is living, and trusted him, entered into a relationship with the Lord. But it was God's providence. And then I knew I wanted to serve God in some way. And I prayed for his guidance, and there was a man down there who was a farmer from Canal Winchester teaching a Bible class in the university. His name was Pastor Osbaugh, and that was wonderful provision. God orchestrates it all, and even the details of life. And I was talking to John Fedoric in the first service, and he has a neighbor across the street. He'll be 88, and he's dying of cancer. He's a believer, and I said that, well, I'm sure it's a lot different being in Ohio, you know, if they came from Nevada. He said, yeah, but God had a purpose, and I have this neighbor right across the street, and I'm ministering to him. And all the details, right? He's orchestrating it. He's working it all together for good. Paul wanted Philemon to realize God is in this thing. Now, let's go to the next point, a very important, verse 16. So it was to be a willing reception, an understanding reception of God's purpose, but also here a loving reception. Verse 16, he says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, no longer a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. Now, you know, there is a brotherhood in the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. You're in the family. And it's good to have Jackie back, by the way. I'm going to use Paul. He's with the Lord now, as an illustration. And, he grew up in foster homes. It was rough. He became a Christian. He became part of the body of Christ. I know you have your own family, you know, with good support. But it's wonderful, isn't it, when you're saved into the body of Christ and you're a brother in Christ. Now, go back to verse 1 just to show you how much this is emphasized. To be a brother, to be beloved. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 2, to our beloved Apphia. Now, I'm going to skip down now to verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. And verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, my own heart. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, and refresh my heart in the Lord. So you get the point. And that's the way it is, right, in the body of Christ. It's a brotherhood that you want to stand in unity. And you notice how Paul's graciously from brother to brother speaking to Philemon. But he wants Philemon to recognize that Onesimus is not just a servant now. He's a beloved brother. Especially to me, exceedingly to me, the word means, but how much more unto thee, in the flesh and in the Lord. Now it seems to say that Onesimus was born in Philemon's house, probably a man of means. And however, he would have been transformed even as a servant, by the way. I want to mention that because Paul talks about in his epistles, Colossians and Ephesians, how one who is a Christian servant ought to serve. So how that would have been a transformation, but how much more to be a brother in Christ. Please turn to 1 Peter 2:17, where it talks about loving his brethren, or love the brethren. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. That's a command. Love the brotherhood. And then please go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. It's faith, love, hope. Greatest of these is love. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. So it's a primary thing. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, you love one another. So it's a loving reception that Paul is enjoining Philemon to have. So a willing, understanding, loving reception. There's one more point that we'll especially focus on back in Philemon. He wanted this reception would be on Paul's account. And here you have that doctrine of imputation, reckoning to one's account in Philemon 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, it's an interesting truth. First of all, he starts out saying, if you count me therefore a partner or a one who is in fellowship with you, or could be considered one who's sharing in the work and blessings of the gospel. And he certainly was, because verse 1, he calls Philemon a dearly beloved and a fellow laborer. So if he does count him as such, he says, receive him as myself. Literally, take him to yourself, accept him as though it is me. And you know the arguments of Paul are so strong here. How could Philemon possibly turn him down? And then, just to cover all the bases, again, because typically a runaway slave, he had wronged his master, and maybe there was theft. He doesn't say so. He says, if he hath wronged thee, at least there was lost time of his labor. So in that way, he had taken from him. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I want to go to Titus 2:9 to maybe explain, first of all, the tendency at that time, and maybe the tendency even today. In Titus 2:9, you can always compare the servant-master relationship of the Bible with the employee-employer relationship. In Titus 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That means pilfering, stealing, but showing all good fidelity, trustworthiness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so there was a tendency, no doubt, to take advantage. And so probably there was previous violation by this man Onesimus. But now he says, okay, he's a new creation in Christ. He's profitable. He's a beloved brother, not just a servant. But if he has wronged you, put that on mine account. I'll take care of that. So it's the last item on the list here that might be a barrier for Philemon receiving Onesimus. Now, very obviously, it is an illustration and of that which we're about to partake of, to remember the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. And now here's the reality. We are Onesimuses. Is that a word? We are those who have violated God's law. You know, we are those who deserve not to be received by God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. They've together become unprofitable. That's an all-inclusive statement. So it isn't by works of righteousness that a man can be saved. No, it's by God's mercy that was shown at the cross. It's by the payment that Jesus Christ took. It's by our sins being laid on him. So what we're looking at is this truth of imputation. Now, let me back up a little on that whole subject, because imputation is taught throughout the Bible. Again, it goes back to Genesis, where God told Adam, if you partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, die, and thou shalt surely die. And he did. And he was the federal head of the race. Romans 5:12 says that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. Romans 5:12. And so what happened there? There was an imputation of Adam to us. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. Did you know scientists don't even know why we get old? They might know why we die, you know. The organs wear out. Well, we know why. It's because of the curse. We're under that, and we all are. Jesus came to reverse the effect of it, though, and he did by taking our sins. So now, here's the good part regarding salvation. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man's a sinner. Everyone needs a Savior. You, by the way, you got to admit you're lost before you can be saved, right? And realizing we're sinners, we have nothing to bring into the covenant. You know, there's nothing we can offer to God. God accomplished this. And let's turn to some passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we see the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now we heard in the scripture reading, well, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is treated as a sinner. Jesus didn't have any sin at all. Voluntarily offered himself up, the spotless Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. But he's treated as a sinner because he bore our sins. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Divine imputation. With the effects of it. Treated as the sinner. Went through all that suffering. That's what our sins would have brought on ourselves had we not had a substitute who in love and in willingness and had the power to lay his life down there as a sacrifice to take away our sins. It's the heart of the gospel, right? We heard it well in that first service. And there's a reason Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the power of God right there. That's the basis of our salvation. You have to totally make a distinction between that and human merit, because our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And so that's the best we can do. It's tainted. And so this is what it took. You know, we don't comprehend how holy God is. And we don't comprehend how sinful sin is. But God bridged the gap, didn't he? And he, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, he laid his life down, the only one who was eligible to be our substitute, and he paid that price. Now let's turn to a very key verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, a little doctrinal here, but it's important. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that be God the Father, made Christ, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's another imputation. Our sins are imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Now that's amazing. That's in salvation, you know, it isn't just forgiveness where the slate is wiped clean, but you're justified. You're declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. And yesterday, Ben and I were talking to a young man, and he's open to talk to regarding salvation. And then the concept came up of, well, if it was up to us, you know, how good would you have to be? How good would you have to be? You know, it's like my grandmother said, Doug, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be okay. True or false? It's a trick question. True, if you could do it. Nobody does. Jesus is the only one that did. Therefore, Jesus took the curse of the law. He took our death. He took our suffering. And by faith in him, his sins are already laid on him. It says he tasted death for every man. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The price has already been paid. That imputation already took place. But when you receive him as your Savior, another imputation takes place. His righteousness is put to your account. Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is. That's the gospel. And please go to Romans chapter 3. Now this is the summary of Paul's argument, if you will, as he brings up how all of sin, whether it be the heathen man, the moral man, the religious man, there's no exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he also concludes in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, the law has a place, doesn't it? It's the like the straight edge of God to up next to crooked man to show us that we're sinners. It's a schoolmaster to lead us unto faith, Galatians says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's where you're convinced about it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. God can show you that, by the way. Now, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's something that the Lord only could accomplish, and he did accomplish. Our sins were put to his account. So this is illustrated by what Paul's saying here, and very clearly, put that on my account. And let me read on here in our text in Philemon, and verse 19 now, and we'll end with this verse. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, he led Philemon to the Lord. And now I won't go into it, but elsewhere Paul says that, authenticating his letters, I've written it with mine own hand. It might have been he wrote this whole short epistle with his own hand. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says he wrote it with his own hand. It was important that they knew it was really from him. Now, let me make an application on that. This thing of imputation and Christ paying the price, it's written in the Word of God. And God cannot lie. You can absolutely believe it, what God has said. And so, the payment has already been made. And I maybe don't have time, but there is a doctrine that's taught here too, called reciprocation, where you notice what he says, you owe me your own life, your own self. Besides, he led him to the Lord. On the human level, did you know, 1 Timothy 5:4, you owe it to your parents to take care of them? I know some of you are. And you think of what they went through raising us, you know. And on the human level, we owe that to honor them. And how much more do we owe it to God? And as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, we've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We're his, aren't we? And so, not that we're repaying anything. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's no repayment, but there is a reciprocation. We love him because he first loved us. We want to live for him because of what he did for us. And that's a major thing. Well, in conclusion this morning, and before we take communion, God is looking for a willing service today. And just like Paul was looking at for that from Philemon, he's looking at for it from us. Are you willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a Christian today? And that's a matter of the heart. It's like Moses, isn't he the one who said, who is on the Lord's side? We got any volunteers here? And the Levites stepped forward. You want to be a volunteer, a volunteer for Jesus. And then secondly, God in his sovereign goodness brought Onesimus to Paul to become a Christian, to become a beloved brother. And in his sovereign plan, he orchestrates salvation. I know of a lady who had trouble with her son, and she was a Christian, and he wasn't yet, and sent him off to college, a secular college, and was very concerned and prayed. Well, he got in some Christian organization, and someone led him to the Lord. God orchestrated the whole thing. So don't give up, you know. There's that orchestration of God and what he can do. And it's amazing the way God works to bring souls to himself. Salvation is of the Lord. And then thirdly, we see that Paul appeals to Philemon on the basis of love here as a brother in Christ. Love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. And love never faileth. And you know, when love gets a hold of your heart, you're motivated. And so this is always the best appeal. And then finally, Paul assumed the debt of Onesimus. He put it to his account. The obvious application for us, even at this hour, is Christ assumed our debt of sin on Calvary. And it's a huge debt, but he completely paid that. And the sins before salvation, sins after salvation, Jesus paid it all. And we're set free. We're set free from that. We're set free from bondage because of Christ's payment. And our sins laid on him, his righteousness put to our account. It's in love that he did it. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to that place. Maybe you were like me where you had it up here in the head, you know. But there's not the personal application in the heart yet. God's arms are open. You can come, come, come. He invites you. Last chapter of the Bible, whoever will believe. You trust that Jesus paid it all on the cross. His resurrection is a proof that he paid it all on the cross. He'll accept you. You accept him, he'll accept you. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this little book of Philemon and the lessons that are there. We thank thee especially, Father, for what you do in the new creation, in changing a person's life and making them part of the body of Christ. We pray, again, if there's any here today who haven't received Christ, help them to understand the truth of it, the simplicity of it, just to believe as in Christ as their personal Savior. And we thank you, Jesus did pay it all. And we thank you, we have an opportunity now to express that appreciation to our Savior. And we know it's nothing of us. And so bless this communion service for your glory and our edification. In Jesus' name, amen.